Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from the Message Trust. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing, check out our website, message.org.uk.
Thank you so much for having me. I just love hanging out with you guys. I mean, I'm so excited about being able to just pray with you all this morning. You know, I want to encourage you with a few things, but over the next 45 minutes or so, I'm going to kind of combine a little bit of devotional preaching on John 20 with some prayer points, and so pray and prophesy and preach just kind of all flowing into one meshed pot. So I want to first, though, just encourage you with a few things aside from John 20 that I felt to pray for you in prayer as I was praying for you. I wanted to encourage you as laborers in God's field. First with 1 Corinthians 15:58. This was the verse the Holy Spirit really encouraged me with at the start of this year. And that is, so my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. And you are laborers in this kingdom. You are laborers in this field. Laborers is not your only identity, your worshipers, your sons and daughters, but as workers for the Lord in his field, I want to challenge you, I want to encourage you to be strong and immovable in the will of God. In your current assignment, serving the Lord, be strong and steadfast. Don't be moved by feelings. Don't be moved by circumstances. Be immovable in what God has told you to do in this season. Why? Because nothing that you do for the Lord is ever useless. And then the second thing I wanted to just challenge you, encourage you with before we hit praying and John 20, is I want to challenge you to give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord and to guard against the strategy of the enemy to get you moved outside of working enthusiastically where God has called you. You know, I think of Nehemiah. I think of even different parables where Jesus is talking about laborers in the field, and he's even talking to his own disciples about their walk with him and their work for him. And the enemy is always trying to devalue what we do for God. He's trying to distract us in what we do for God by getting us distracted by other followers. You know, I think of Peter and John and John 21, where Peter's talking to Jesus and Jesus is telling him how Peter's, you know, what the future of following Jesus looks like for Peter. And Peter just is like, well, what about John? And Jesus says, no, Peter, what is it to you what John does? You follow me. And then the parable of the workers in the vineyard, hired at different times, but all paid the same wages. At the end of that, it says, at the end of that parable, Jesus sums it up and says, they were jealous. These workers got jealous. And Jesus said to the workers, what's it to you what I pay other workers? What's Jesus saying? He's saying, stay in your own lane. Do what you're called to do. Don't be distracted by how God deals with your brothers and sisters. So don't be distracted. Don't devalue what God has called you to do. Whatever your part in the kingdom of God is during this season, do it in full faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Fill whatever you're doing with faith that nothing you're doing for the Lord is ever useless. And don't be discouraged by the enemy. When Nehemiah and the Israelites, and they were building this wall, they couldn't come down from the wall to entertain the discouragement of their enemy that was mocking them. So guard against those things because you have a great assignment from the Lord. And don't think that all these little random thoughts that come across your mind, you know, of trying to distract, that's the enemy trying to distract you and devalue what you're doing and discourage you in the work of the Lord. So be strong and immovable in him. Amen. All right, let's start with John 20. I want to use John 20 to bring up some specific prayer points. So as I preach through John 20, I'm going to release a point and then we're going to pray and agree. Now, when I'm praying, I want you to have faith. I want to encourage you to in agreement. It's like this. When somebody's praying over the mic, it's like we're writing a petition And everybody who's agreeing is saying yes, 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 signing their name to that petition, not to convince God, God's already convinced of his will, but to align the earthly circumstances with the will of God. So prayer and faith, it's not moving God, it's moving earth to align with God. And in intercession, we're not convincing God to move. We are getting under the flow of his will, being conduits of faith for his will to be released on the earth. So I want faith in this room. How many of you believe that in 45 minutes, God could set up and release some divine encounters today? We have faith when we pray, and we have faith that God is willing, that he is able, that he hears, and all we're doing is we are taking earthly circumstances and we're positioning them under the current of God's will so his will can be released on the earth. Amen? All right. John 20. Man, talk about a great chapter to get to preach on the resurrected Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So I want to talk about Jesus as the resurrected Lord, who he appeared to. And I want to prophesy that even this week, as you guys are going into different schools in the Midlands, I want to declare that these kind of encounters are happening for the kids in this school. First of all, let's start with John 20, starting with the first encounter, Mary Magdalene. Verse 1, early on Sunday morning while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So then verses 3 through 9 is the account of Peter running and John running faster and them getting to the tomb. And let's skip down to verse 11. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there, and it was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go and tell my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." I believe, I love this, Jesus, the resurrected Lord, appears to Mary in her grief-stricken state. She is immersed in grief and pain. She's crying so hard that she can't even recognize Jesus until he calls her name. How many of you believe that Jesus is still the resurrected Lord that is revealing himself to a generation of grief-stricken young people? Grieving loss, standing in the dark in front of a tomb of dead dreams, dead hopes, dead relationships that have been broken and killed by sin that always leads to death. And in their grief-stricken pain, Jesus comes to them right there in that scene of darkness and death and calls their name so that he can reveal himself to them. Let's stand to our feet right now and let's pray into this, that this morning, that this week, in fact, can I get a keyboard player or somebody to come and play? This is what I want us to believe for. This young generation that is in so much pain they can't even see. Their grief has blinded them from the resurrected Lord. But Jesus is a God that shows up in the middle of grief, right in front of the tomb, in the darkness, in the pain, and calls their name, gives them a personal encounter, calls their name out of that grief to see that he is exactly what their broken hearts need. Lord, first we praise you that you are a God that is a present help in time of need. We exalt you as the mender of broken hearts. We exalt you as the Lord who is near to the broken, near to those who are crushed in spirit. And we prophesy over every mission in every school that the message is going into this week, Lord, that you are calling the names of these young people that are overwhelmed with pain. They are overwhelmed with grief. They can't see past their own tears. And Lord, we thank you that you're encountering them. We have faith and believe that even today, Lord, you are going to call their name and encounter them. Oh, that grief and pain is going to give way to the resurrected Lord. That mourning and grief and heartache is going to bow its knee at the name of Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. You bind up the brokenhearted. You heal all their wounds. You are exactly what their heart needs. Exactly what the confused, mourning, grieving person needs. Come on, Mary was so confused, even though Jesus had foretold his death and resurrection, the pain of her loss. She couldn't even remember, she couldn't even understand that his body hadn't been taken, but that God was still working and that Jesus was alive. So we speak to every lie of confusion and pain that has dictated the course of these young people's faith. And we declare that the day is today for salvation. Come on, the lies of the enemy are being evicted from their minds and hearts. We take every thought captive to the resurrected Lord Jesus. Every thought of suicide, every thought of pain that is keeping them from revelation of Jesus. We take those thoughts captive today to the Lord Jesus Christ. We take hopeless thoughts captive to the hope of Jesus Christ. We take broken thoughts captive to the wholeness of Christ. Oh, thank you, Lord. And we declare over all those laborers that are being sent into those schools that they bring good news to these young people, that they have words of knowledge, words of wisdom to speak out and call their names into hope, into salvation. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Even in this place, Lord, we cling to you, Lord. What did Mary want to do when Jesus revealed himself to her? She just wanted to cling to him. We prophesy over these young people that as Jesus is revealed to them, they're going to want to just cling to him. They're going to cling to him in faith. They're going to cling to him in belief and be made whole. Hallelujah. They're going to rise up and respond not with a half-hearted maybe, but a wholehearted yes to you. We declare a wholehearted yes over these young people. We declare a wholehearted yes in response to Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your nearness, God. Manifest your presence and your power in their midst this morning, even this week, throughout every encounter. Lord, we just declare, we release divine Jesus encounters. Jesus is revealed. Let's agree right now for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to come upon these young people. That as the gospel is being preached, we declare that every mind and heart can be captive to the message. No distractions, no plan of the enemy to distract, no plan of the enemy to distract or discourage or devalue the laborers. We cancel those plans in the name of Jesus, and we declare that the will of God is accomplished without hindrance, that the will and the purposes of God to reveal Jesus to this generation happens. Let it be done, Lord. Thank you, Father. Oh, thank you. All right, have a seat for a minute. Oh, you know, as representatives of Jesus,
The resurrected Lord is now in heaven. And now we are the ones that stand before a generation in front of a tomb in the dark. We are the ones that tell them in their pain and call their name out of that brokenness, out of grieving, out of mourning the loss, everything that sin has taken from them, and declare that Jesus is exactly what their heart wants and needs. Now, the second encounter that I love is John 20, verse 19. You can stop and just stay there for me, my love, and get ready to play again. In verse 19, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." A couple of amazing things that happen here. First, Jesus comes behind locked doors. How many of you have personal testimony that Jesus can come where no psychiatrist has ever been able to reach? No counselor, no father, no boyfriend, no girlfriend has ever been able to access even your own pain, even areas where you've locked and shut down and vaulted the door. Jesus can just show up right there in the middle of it. And I love how he just comes in bodily form. He's not in another gospel, his account of this coming through the locked doors. He says, "I'm not a ghost, but yet here I am, having all access, showing up right in the middle." And why were they on lockdown? Why were the disciples on lockdown? Because they were afraid. In the middle of their fear of these religious leaders, Jesus shows up. And that's exactly what he wants to do to a young, hurting generation, to a broken humanity, is the areas where we've said are too far gone. We've just locked the door and walked away. Just tried to forget that that area even exists. Jesus shows up because he can bring wholeness and healing. He can bring good news and salvation, even in our lockdown, self-protective, self-preserving fear mode. This week, I believe God wants to do that for these young people. You know, I love when I was a young girl, I went to a Christian camp, and the preacher at this Christian camp, I was probably 8 years old, and she was explaining to 8-year-olds and little kids how the Holy Spirit moves. And he says, when the Holy Spirit hovers over you, she said, your physical body doesn't really know what to do. She says, sometimes you cry. Sometimes you just stand like a frozen statue. Sometimes you start laughing. Sometimes the Holy Spirit hovers over you. And your physical body just can't even take it, and you just fall out. Sometimes you want to dance. She was just explaining what happens to us in the physical realm when the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit just hovers over us. And I believe that over a generation this week, the Holy Spirit is going to hover over these young people. And they're not even going to know. They're not even going to fully understand everything they're experiencing. But what's happening is Jesus is coming behind locked doors. Jesus is standing in the midst of a locked down area. He's standing in the midst of a locked down, vaulted, walled, fortified area of their life. He's showing up and he's saying, "Peace, peace be with you." So let's stand to our feet. And first we're going to pray. These locked down areas, these areas where they've not even told a soul about, areas of abuse, areas of abandonment, areas that they have literally tried with all their heart to erase from their memory. Jesus is going to show up and the Holy Spirit is going to hover over them. Oh, thank you, Lord.
Thank you for your amazing supernatural ability to break in barred walls, to break through gates of iron, to break through for us and bring your peace and presence. Lord, we thank you that this week and this year, you are breaking into a generation that's on lockdown because of pain and fear. They are on lockdown because of hurt. They are on lockdown because of sin and destruction, and they are trying to just preserve themselves and survive. Lord, we thank you, and we declare it in this earthly realm that you are showing up in the midst of them, that you are showing up in the middle of the areas, Lord, where they have totally barred off, and you're speaking peace to them. You're saying peace, peace with God. We declare they have peace with God. They have peace with themselves. We call them out of self-torment. We call them out of self-hate. And we declare that Jesus says to them, peace. Peace. We call them out of hatred toward God. We call them out of mockery toward God. We call them out of resentment and bitterness and unbelief towards you, Jesus. And we declare they have peace with you. Through the gospel, peace is coming to them. Their relationships with other people, broken relationships with other people. We prophesy and declare the truth over them. Peace is possible. Peace is possible. No matter what other people do to you, peace is possible. Jesus brings his peace. Oh, thank you, Father. We declare mental torment is evicted from their heart, from the crevices of their lives, from the corners of dark rooms. We declare the peace of Jesus is evicting, is evacuating all access of the enemy. And they are filled with the peace that the good news brings. That fear, come on, fear, we command the fear, the shame that has them on lockdown is evicted, is commanded to go. We command it to go, and we declare the good news of Jesus, the resurrected Lord, peace, nothing to fear, no more fear. We declare fear is bowing and giving way to the manifested presence and revelation of the love of God for them. Oh, thank you, Lord. I want you to see that even in your heart, even in your own life. Fear is fleeing. Shame is fleeing. Shame has no influence over your thoughts, over your actions. Fear has no influence over your thoughts, over your actions. But the presence of the Lord Jesus stands in the midst of your fear and says, peace. The presence of the Lord Jesus stands in the midst of your shame and says, peace be with you. We command the peace of the Lord that is rightfully ours. Thank you, Father. You can have a seat. He says, peace. Then, to these fear, you know, these disciples that are fearful and hiding out, he gives them three things, not just peace. He gives them purpose. He gives them purpose. He says, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. He gives them peace. He gives them purpose. And then he gives them power in the Holy Spirit. He gives them a power and a presence. A power and a presence to do the purpose that he's given them. We need that for our own lives every day. That's not just a one-time encounter. I don't know about you, but every day I've got to drink from the well of the Holy Spirit to receive power, purpose, his presence to refresh us so we can fulfill what he's asked us to do. This week, these kids are going to come alive. This year, kids are coming alive, not just because they're awakened to the reality of Jesus, but because they're awakened to their God-given purpose, They've got to have both. They've got to have a revelation and an encounter with Jesus Christ, but they also have to have a revelation of their purpose that calls them up higher than themselves, that gives them a reason for their existence, that speaks to their significance and their value and says, you are needed. So I want us to agree right now, and you can stay seated if you're maybe not quite as in shape. Stay seated or stand up, whatever you want. But let's agree for the power of the Holy Spirit to come and fall upon these people and the purposes of God to be revealed. So we've covered peace. Now I want to say, Lord, we agree right now in this moment. We agree with your will that these young people are encountering the power and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That you are breathing on them. You are filling them where fear and shame occupied space. The power and the presence of the Holy Spirit is filling them and occupying their space. The power and the presence of the Holy Spirit is going in and occupying space where fear ruled, where shame ruled, where suicide ruled. Lord, thank you that you have evicted your enemies at the cross. You triumphed over them in your resurrection. And now you fill and you rule with the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we agree for your will. Fresh baptisms of the Holy Spirit. Fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. Overflow of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Overflow of the Holy Spirit for this generation. You know what I feel? I feel we need to up our faith. I feel like we've got faith to believe for salvation. But some of us, it's a stretch to actually see this young generation step into overflow, even a greater measure. Do you have faith? Do you believe that God can so fill this generation that they're not just trailing on our coattails, but they're going to heights that we've not even gone to before? Let's believe God's will. God's will is that they take the torch and run faster and further and deeper and wider. Let's move from just believing that they're going to barely get through the gates of heaven to they are going to fulfill purpose. They are going to live lives of overflow. They're not running on empty. They're not barely getting by. They don't just barely step through gates of splendor, but they live lives of purpose and fire in the Holy Ghost. We believe, Lord. We declare your will. We prophesy over these young people. They're not just getting saved. They're not just encountering a resurrected Lord. They are living lives of fire. They are living lives of fire and overflow in the Holy Spirit. And they are fulfilling purpose. They are fulfilling purpose. Open their eyes, Lord, to the hope of their calling. Open their eyes that they're living lives worthy of their calling in you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Come on, Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you stir up our own faith, that you raise our own faith, Lord. We're not robots, Lord. We're worshipers. We're laborers. We're passionate, God, filled with your passion for them. Everything that you want for them, we want for them, Lord. Everything you see towards them, we want to see towards them. Lord, everything you say over them, we want to say over them. We want to align ourselves with your expectations, God. We want to come up higher and expect what you expect, Lord. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Peace, the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, and purpose, calling them out of fear, calling them out of hiding, calling them out of self-preservation, bringing them to lay down lives for you, Jesus. Hallelujah, thank you. You can be seated for a minute. Oh, and then this is beautiful. Doesn't this just make you love Jesus? I mean, he's resurrected. And he appeared to individuals, not just masses. He came to Mary, a woman, to fearful disciples. And then he comes to a
doubting Thomas. His love and passion for us is beyond what we can even comprehend. Why are you doing what you're doing? Because he's passionate. He's passionately pursuing this generation. He is passionately pursuing and desiring encounters with them. And what do we get to do as laborers? I like to think of it as like setting up a date. I'm just facilitating the time and the place for them to encounter him. I'm facilitating a place for them to walk into a revelation of Jesus. Because he's so passionate about my passion for this will never even scratch the tip of the iceberg of his passion for them. And even his passion for you in fulfilling this purpose. You know, as ministers, sometimes it's so easy to think, well, sometimes we get distracted and we start thinking, well, what I could be doing and what. And we begin to almost think that our obedience is radical. That our passion is praiseworthy. And maybe if we do compare it with other people, maybe it is. But we're never called to compare or measure ourselves by other human beings. So when we compare our passion and our obedience to his passion and his obedience, oh, it's just reasonable. Like Paul said, reasonable. Every sacrifice that we're making for these young people to encounter God, not radical, reasonable. Compared to his passion and his pursuit that drove him to leave heaven, where angels worshiped around his throne, calling him holy, to walking among men where he was mobbed, where he was spat on, where he was trying to be mocked and rejected. His passion for this generation is so off of the scale. It's not even a few notches above ours. It's other planets away from us. And we've got to focus on him. We've got to fix our eyes on him and see that why we're doing is because he's still passionately pursuing these people. And we're just the divine facilitators. We're just the divine facilitators for them to see the resurrected Lord. Jesus appears to Thomas. Verse 26, 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. Thomas didn't believe them up above in verse 24 when they said, "We've seen the Lord." He lays a clear line of when he's going to believe. And don't you love that, how we lay our clear lines? Lord, if you're real, show it to me. And how many times does he do that in his mercy? How many testimonies have you heard where somebody just said, "God, if you're real, I need to know." And then the next part of their testimony is them encountering God. God is so good. He's so eager. He's so eager to meet the hungry. So Thomas lays down his requirements for his belief. And Jesus shows up in the middle again of the locked doors. And Jesus fulfills every requirement for Thomas's belief. Jesus wants the disciples to believe in him, so he helps their unbelief. And even this week, even in our work, there are certain things that we can do to help their unbelief. But Jesus so cares about them, he can fulfill whatever requirements they have that they can believe in him. He said to Thomas, "Thomas." And isn't it great? Because Thomas had spoken that, you know, those little unbeliefs of what he had to have happen for him to believe it before Jesus even showed up. And then Jesus stands in the midst of them and says, "Peace be with you." In verse 27, he says to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." Oh, can you hear the Lord still saying that over a generation? Luke 18, when Jesus is telling the disciples a parable to teach them to pray and never give up, he says at the end of that parable, he says, surely God's going to give justice to those who call on him. Surely that's going to happen. That's not even the point. Then he asks, he says, "But when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth?" Will he find faith on the earth? We're in a battle for a generation's belief and faith. Jesus told Peter, he said, "Peter, Satan's wanting to sift
all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith would not fail you. There's a battle for a generation's belief. They're going to have belief in something. I don't care how you want to coin it with human words. You're going to believe in something. You're either going to have the belief in nothing, or you're going to believe in yourself, or you're going to believe in who you're supposed to and made and destined to believe in, the resurrected Lord. The last point I want to pray over and declare is that this year, we're going to see a doubting generation, a generation filled with unbelief towards God, encounter a Jesus who brings their unbelief to a place of repentance. What does Thomas say? Oh, this is so beautiful, this moment of repentance. What does Thomas do in response to, he doesn't even say that he has to touch all those parts of Jesus to believe. He just falls to his knees and says, my Lord and my God. Repentance. Jesus brings an encounter that leads Thomas to repentance and faith in him. I want us to stand and agree, prophesy over these young people. Some of them have been lost in their unbelief. They want to believe, but they can't believe. So, Lord, we declare your word over them. We declare your word over them. Don't be faithless any longer. Come on, there's prodigal children who grew up in God's ways. And now they're outside the Father's house. They're in the pig's pen. Because of the doubt and the cynicism and the criticism of this culture, they've been snared by the culture and the unbelief. And Jesus is going to appear to them this week. And he says, don't be faithless any longer. Believe. Out of our mouths, Lord, we decree your will over these young people, that they will believe in the Lord Jesus, that they will be saved, that they will come from doubt and unbelief into an encounter that leads them to their needs in repentance. Confessing you as Lord, confessing you as Savior, confessing that you are the way, the truth, and the life. We declare over you, generation, that you are exclaiming like Thomas exclaimed, my Lord and my God. Lord, out of this nation this week, let an exclamation go up from this generation, my Lord and my God, that as you, Lord, preach your good news, that you would reveal Jesus, and that a generation would reply, my Lord and my God. Oh, thank you, Lord.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support or even get involved with one of our teams.